So I'd like to begin the sermon by making a point that may be surprising, and that is, when you think of the Feast of Trumpets, it is not a pleasant day. It is not a pleasant day. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say that? Because you have to realize that the Feast of Trumpets is not just the seventh trump. That's wonderful. That's going to be the greatest day in the history of the world, and we are all looking forward to that. But what precedes that seventh trump is going to be anything but pleasant. It's going to be a very, very trying time for this world. And there are six of those, and one of the really good ones, somebody titled it Happily Ever After. Well, you've got to go through six trumpets before you get to have happily ever after. And that's that's how it works. The question is, we are going to end up at happily ever after, but why is it necessary to go through all the trauma of the first six trumpets before you get to the seventh? Why are we fooling around with the first six? Let's just go straight to the seventh. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just go straight to the seventh day? Isn't that what we're really looking for? That's what we focus on a lot as we meet for the Feast of Trumpets. But God has a great purpose, and so we have to keep that in mind. And just because we see it a certain way doesn't mean that's the way God sees it as well. So we know that the seventh trump will come, but there are six trumpets that will precede it. And interestingly, with the coming of Christ, that isn't the end of the trauma. So Christ is going to come. That trump will sound. He will come, and he will take his place on the Mount of touchdown on the Mount of Olives. And he will take up residence on the Mount Zion. And then not everybody's going to be happy. And they're going to seek to unseat him and throw him off the throne. So an army is going to be gathered, and they're going to come for him. So not only Christ is here, and even though he is here, there are going to be seven bowls that are poured out on the earth as a result of the antagonism toward Jesus Christ and the desire to unseat him from that particular throne. So the Day of Trumpets, you might say, is the darkest hour in human history. It is the darkest hour in human history. And what surrounds Christ's return before it and after it are pretty dark times. So why is it that we have to go through that trauma? And so I'd like to explain that today. Why trumpets? Why trumpets? Why do we have to go through all of the trumpets and difficulties that come with it to get to happily ever after? I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. You wonder, well, why is it such a dark time? Matthew 24, and let's look at verses 21 and 22. There's a reason it's a dark time, and this verse helps to illustrate that. Matthew 24, verse 21. This verse says, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the earth until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So what this is telling us is that the crisis here on the earth is going to get so intensely bad, and it's going to come right up to the 59th hour. It's going to come up to the 59th second, the 11th hour, the 59th minute, the 59th second. It's going to come right up to the brink. And right at the brink, God's going to say, enough. and God is going to step in. But he is going to allow mankind to go to the brink, because that's the only way that mankind is going to learn his lesson. Having to see that unless God stopped it, there would be nobody left, no flesh. It's gone. But God said, I'm not going to allow that, but I'm going to allow it to go to the brink because of the lesson it will teach you. You had no solution. No solution. And the solution is only available once I have returned and begun to turn everything around. So it is a very, very bad time that's going to unfold as we come to the end of the age. In fact, there would be no flesh saved alive if there were not an elect. So who is the elect? It means that for the earth to be saved, there has to be an elect. And the elect is you and me and those who are members of the church who are faithful to the end. God is going to spare the earth because of the elect. God is going to spare the earth and intervene to save it because of the elect. So for you and me, in one sense, the earth is depending upon the elect. That's you and me. Will we be faithful to the end? And it's important that we continue in the faith right until the end so that we can be a part of what's going to unfold when Christ returns. Another scripture that talks about the day of the Lord is found in Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, Joel writes about the day of the Lord, and chapter 2 talks about that very subject. Joel chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. And it says there, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." So, as I mentioned in the offertory message, that's something that people should be afraid of. When you hear the trumpet sound, that is a serious thing to consider, that it is a very dangerous time, and there's a reason people tremble when they hear that. Verse 2 says, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." So this again is talking about the day of the Lord and indicating that, and in that time there's going to be the most climactic battle that will be fought as part of the day of the Lord. You're going to see warfare with an intensity that none of us have ever seen. And it is going to be a part of that time designated as the day of the Lord. Joel describes an army that is assembled that is unlike any other that has ever or will ever be assembled in such a time. So we're talking warfare with an intensity and an extensiveness like we've never seen before. And as you think about it, as you think about the day of the Lord, some people say, well, I can't wait for the day of the Lord to come. And the Bible basically tells you, you don't want that. I mean, yes, we want the day of the Lord to come, but we don't anxiously await it. We anxiously await the seventh trump, but what's going to happen prior to that is not going to be any fun. And he says, and you know, you have people that may not understand what the day of the Lord is, or people that don't care. Bring it on, I don't care. And you have other people that think, well, let's get it over with. Well, even if you want to get it over with, it's not going to be fun. And so let's look at Amos chapter 5, 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. And so Amos was inspired to address those people who were looking forward to the day of the Lord. And it says in verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? There's a reason why he says, what good is the day of the Lord to you? And we'll look at that a little bit later. It will be darkness and not light. Basically, he's saying it's foolish to desire the day of the Lord. It's something, when you really understand what it's all about and what's going to happen during that time period, we don't want to be there when it happens, and we don't relish the fact that other people are going to have to go through all of the trauma involved. As I mentioned, Amos goes on to talk about why it's foolish to desire the day of the Lord, beginning in verse 19, in Amos chapter 5, verse 19. There Amos says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. So he realizes the danger and he's trying to get out of the way, but he basically just runs into something worse. I'm going to get out of the way of the lion, and he runs into a bear, and that's not going to go so well. It says, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. So he's in his house, he's safe, he thinks, but he puts his hand on the wall, and a serpent bites him. That's not so much of a possibility in our time, but in that time, you had little cracks and things in the wall, and that kind of thing could happen. So Amos said that no sane person of a sound mind would desire the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is not a pleasant day, but it is a day that we have to go through before we get to happier times, what you could call happily ever after. So the three scriptures that I've read to you in Matthew, Joel, and Amos make a simple point that the day of the Lord is not anything that we would want to see come. And I asked earlier, why do we have to go through all that trauma? Why does mankind have to go through all that trauma? So let's examine that in the rest of the sermon. So we live in a world that as a whole doesn't honor God, doesn't want to honor God. However, I mentioned the elect, and God is going to intervene to save the world for the elect's sake. Well, the elect do want Christ coming. They do want to honor God. That's why we're here. We're here because we're seeking to honor God. We're seeking to keep his holy day. We're seeking to do what is pleasing to him. And not everybody's on that page. And at the same time, we live in a world that wants everything to go well. Now, they don't want to follow God. They don't want to do what God told them. But they expect everything to go well. And think about that. One does not follow the other. Everything is not going to go well when you tell God, don't tell me what to do. I don't want to hear what you want me to do. I'm going to do it my way. So just stay out of my business. So we live in a, it's interesting as you think about it, most people in the world want their neighbors to keep the Ten Commandments. They may not call it the Ten Commandments, but they want them to keep the Ten Commandments. Now they're not going to keep them. Don't be telling me what to do, but I expect all of the rest of you people living in the neighborhood here to follow the Ten Commandments, because I don't want you lying to me. I don't want you stealing from me. I don't want you messing around with my wife or husband. I don't want any of those things. I don't want you trying to kill me. That's what the Ten Commandments tell you. Knock that stuff off. But they don't want to do that. They want to do exactly whatever they want to do, but they want everybody else in the neighborhood to act that way. And, you know, if they did, your neighborhood would be pretty good. But that's unfortunately not how it works. Okay, I'm the exclusive person that doesn't have to do that, but all you others have to. That's not how it works. But that's how people want it to work. That's all, you could put that in the category of being delusional or wishful thinking. So everybody wants their neighbors to live according to God's commandments. So and unfortunately the world is not doing that, and the outcome of that particular behavior is going to be the traumas that we see come about during the first six trumps. And you have to realize God is not just inflicting all this pain and suffering for the fun of it. It's not arbitrary. God has a purpose behind it. There is a purpose behind it. So we sitting in this room on this Feast of Trumpets, we all have told God that we want to follow his way, that we believe in him, we believe in his truths, and we want to follow them and practice them in our lives. That's what we're doing here. We're practicing God's truth. Now, are we perfect in that? No, we're not. We struggle at times. Sometimes we fall flat on our faces. But the desire, the will, the commitment is all to honor God and practice his way of life. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're striving for. So when we fall down, we get up. God, I was wrong. And we ask for his forgiveness. And he gladly gives us his forgiveness. And we march on seeking to perfect God's way in our lives as we yield to God's Spirit. As you look at the categories of humanity, we find those of the Church of God who are positive and gung-ho for the working out of God's plan. And that's what people in the church have been. And if you're rating them on a scale, then those of the Church of God would be at the top, because they seek to honor God, they believe in God, and they're seeking to do his will. So that's the peak, you might say. And but once you get away from the peak, then people aren't going in that direction, and they're going in a different direction with various degrees of intensity. So they're not, some are mildly hostile, some are openly hostile, and don't want to do it at all. You're not going to tell me what to do. And, that's a shocking statement to make, especially among church members. You're not going to tell me what to do. I remember hearing those very words. It was kind of shocking, but they had that particular mindset. And it didn't go well for them from that point forward. So as you think about mankind, and this is just something that I'm doing here to try to set the stage and help you understand some issues that we need to keep in mind as we go through the last trumpets there. And interestingly, an important verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And it tells us about who we are, and it's important for us to understand this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And this is a basic understanding that we have as members of the Church of God. In verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And it begins first with us. It begins first with us. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we have to realize as members of the church that judgment is right now on you and me. For the world, they're not being judged now. Their time of judgment is not right here, right now. But we, every one of us sitting in this room who has made a commitment to God in baptism and received the Spirit of God, we are all being judged. So we're being judged, and God is seeing what's important to us, how we're going to live. So he's judging us. Now, it's not hostile. It's not a negative judgment. God doesn't want you to fail. God hates it when you sin. God wants you to be successful because he wants you to be a part of his very family and to be a spirit being with him forever. But he has to figure out where you're at. He's got to figure out, what are your priorities? Are you going to follow me without compromise? Are you going to stick with it? He's got to know. And God's finding that out by judging us at this particular time. But we have to realize also that, you know, we see the lamentable things that are going on in the world, and that's true. They are lamentable, but we're not going to fix that. And they're not being judged anyway. Should they be doing the things they're doing that are not pleasing to God? Of course not. But we can't fix that. But I can judge myself. You can judge yourself, and we can go before God and pray to him, and we can repent when we've fallen short, and God is there with us and for us. But for the world, they don't understand those things. So they're going their own particular way, and there will come a time when they will be judged, but it's going to be in the future. It's going to be in the future, either in the millennial kingdom, they'll live on into the millennial kingdom, or they're going to be in the second resurrection. They'll be raised up, and they'll come to understand the very things that we do and decide, you know what, I'm going to follow this way. Man, what was I thinking back there in my that life in the past? So they'll be able to understand. They will be given a time to understand and to practice God's way of life. And they will have access to God's truth just like we do. But that's yet future. So we, as the church of God, as the Israel of God, are being judged now. Now, as you think about the church, there are some interesting mindsets among church members, which are somewhat surprising, but we need to keep them in mind. Let's think about Laodicea, the church of God in Laodicea, found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We're not going to read through it, but just note various aspects of what is said there. So there in Revelation 3, we find that a part of the church of God will have become so weak, they will have become so weak before Christ returns, that the only way for Jesus Christ to determine where they're at is to put them in life or death situations. So God has to find out, where are they at? Because they are Christians. But they've become so weak and their relationship with God is so lacking that God's got to put them through the time of testing to find out, will they be faithful? So when the beast is telling you, you will keep this day of worship, or you will either go along with me or we're going to cut you out of the economic system. You're not going to be able to work, buy, sell, buy food, you're not going to make it. And you either do it or else. And the ultimate one is when they say, if you don't do what I expect you to do, we'll kill you. So that's do or die. There is no other option. You have to choose God, or you have to choose to go along with the beast. So what will it be? And the thing is, you don't have to go through that. You know, as a church member, you don't have to go through that. You know you're being judged right now. And so God said, I don't want you to go through that. You don't have to. There is an easier path. So each day that you go through, you have to make choices. And you have to realize, in a sense, they're all life or death choices, because they're going to impact whether you'll live forever or not. It may be simple, but it still reflects where your heart is and what's important to you. So we, as the church of God, hopefully we're deciding to take the easier path because God offers it to us, and we're not going to have to go through that traumatic path. So as you look at the Laodiceans, Christ is addressing them, and it's interesting what he says to them. He points out to them, now the Laodiceans felt they had it all together. We're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. That was their conclusion about their condition. And Christ says, you guys are missing some crucial things here. It's not funny, but they didn't see it. And he says, you all think that you're rich and increased with goods and you need nothing. But Christ says, excuse me, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Sorry, you think you're rich and increased with goods, but you don't see it. And so the only way I'm going to find out if you see it and you're going to respond to it is going through the trauma of persecution. So Christ tells them about the persecution, the tribulation they're going to have to go through. He tells them to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So in buying the gold refined in the fire means you're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through do or die situations because you've left me no other option. This is the only way that I can determine where you stand. So why of trumpets begins even before we arrive at trumpets within the Church of God. So we're being tried and tested now. God is judging us now. And then it comes later to those who've declined to follow God's way of life. They've lived in a compromised way, and I've got to find out where you're truly at and help to make a judgment about you. So as we see this here and you think about these people who are poor, blind, and naked, it tells us if they could see it and you were to examine the quality of their life, you would find out, wait a minute, these guys do not have a relationship with God. How can you be producing the fruits that God wants you to produce in your life if you don't respond to God and have that relationship with him? So if you were to look at these people, you would probably find that out that they're having traumas and difficulties in their lives because of the way they're living. They may not be openly sinful in a glaring way, but they still aren't on the right path and do not have that relationship with God, and that would be reflected in their spiritual lives. Now you look at those scriptures and there's another passage I'd like to turn to that parallels what's said here in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this is was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing it to the evangelist Timothy, who is going to have the responsibility for carrying on in the church in Ephesus when he was gone. So Christ is laying things out for him that he needs to, or Paul's laying things out for him that he needs to be aware of and deal with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. There Paul tells Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now the perilous times, what does that mean? Well, another way of looking at it is, as the margin says, times of stress. At the end of the age, there will be times of stress. And what is stressful is that people have compromised those things that give them a tight connection to God. They've compromised those connections. They've lapsed into thinking and acting like the world, and the end result is when you live, you begin living with no regard for God or his way of life, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have stress. It's inevitable. And as you look at our world, it is a world that is very stressed. And there's a reason it's stressed, and that is because they do not have a relationship with God. So a question is, how do you get to this state? How do you get to this stress state which Paul is talking about? The first way is to be a lover of yourself. You're a lover of yourself, and your whole focus is on me, myself, and I. You're a lover of yourself. A second way is to be totally absorbed with money. Totally absorbed with money. Money is everything. It's the most important thing. And there are people who have adopted that particular point of view, and they'll do anything for money. So they're absorbed with money. A third way is to be so full of yourself that whenever you talk with somebody, who do you talk about? Me. The total focus is on self. You're focused on yourself, how much you've, how great you are, how much you've accomplished, and how special you are. A fourth way is that you're extremely proud. And you've got some very, very prideful people in this world, and we'll see that reflected in what we talk about here in a little bit. Next is a mouth that is simply does not respect the boundaries of conversation that God has established. You know, they're foul-mouthed, they talk about other people, put down other people, attack other people, and they don't think twice about it. And you see a lot of that. It's a way that is marked by a lack of respect for parents. Parents, who cares? My old man and my old lady. And they have no respect. My parents are sick. Stick them in the nursing home and adios. Why should I take care of them? They didn't really treat me well. But that doesn't change the fact that you are to honor your parents. And we see a lot of that today. And they are people who don't take the time to look at what they have, and so they're complainers. They feel like they don't have enough, and they don't appreciate it. And you know, I was a complainer at one time, and didn't think that I was being treated fairly and all of those kinds of things, and it was easy for me to complain. And humanly, it's very easy to complain. All it took was for me to go to some place where people were not enjoying the best things of life. And I thought, okay, I've got it pretty good. I can't complain anymore. Doesn't mean that I don't, but I've tried to be more circumspect about it because, frankly, I've got nothing to complain about. So I've been blessed and I'm thankful for it, and it's always good to be contented with what you have. Could you have more? Well, yeah, but there comes a point in time where you're like, okay, I'm regularly asked, well, what do you want for the feast? What do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Father's Day? And you know what? I've got an empty wish list. I don't really have that much I want. Not that I have everything, but it's all I need. And I'm thankful for that. So you think about it, I'm blessed, and you realize it, and you thank God for it. But people see that, well, I want more, and I'm not being treated fairly. I don't have enough. Really? And there are people that are truly lacking. But many people who have plenty, they are complaining about they don't have it very good. And basically, as you look at the people here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, verse 2, it's talking about people who are spoiled rotten. Basically, just read through that. You're looking at people who are spoiled rotten. And you know what? You can be spoiled rotten outside the church, and you can be spoiled rotten in the church. And I've met people spoiled rotten in and spoiled rotten out. So, not to call anybody out, but I mean, they're in the church and out. People that don't grasp what they have. As we consider ourselves as Christians, we sin, and we know that if we sin, the penalty is death. But we also know if we sin, that we pray that God would prick our hearts and we would recognize our sin and we would go before God and repent. And God is willing to forgive us. And the main thing that God looks at as he examines us is, what's the condition of our heart? Do we walk humbly before him? Are we quick to repent and turn from any sinful way? And as we have that kind of a heart and attitude, God can work with us. God can work with us and see us through whatever it is. So, as I said, Paul is talking about people in Timothy 3, verse 2, that are incredibly selfish. And he goes on to talk about people who lack the good qualities that should distinguish a Christian. He says basically the people he's describing are unchristian. They're unloving, unforgiving. They don't demonstrate love. They don't demonstrate forgiveness. They steal others' reputation through slander. They don't control themselves. They're brutal. And it goes on from there down the line. Despisers of good, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And what Paul is describing, he wasn't picking out 2023, but as you look at 2023, you find that all of these examples of human carnality are clear to see. But if you were to go and point these deficiencies out to the world around us, they would either be hostile or they would say, so what? They're not going to be responsive because they don't understand. And when the period preceding the day of trumpets comes, God will turn away from hearing the prayers of people in these categories that I've laid out here in Timothy. And what's interesting, as you think about the Laodiceans, one of the things that Christ says to them, he goes through all these things that are a problem, and then he says, I counsel you. I counsel you. And if Christ were to say that to you, then we're done talking. I'm not going to lay things out for you anymore. I counsel you to do A, B, or C. And that's what Christ is saying. I counsel you, and you need to make some changes and heed what I've said. So we look at the seventh trump as the greatest day in all of human history, and we have to look at it through the framework of Peter's comment that judgment is upon the house of God. But the question we still have to ask is, do we take it seriously? Do we take it seriously? And as we take it seriously and respond accordingly, guess what? It is going to be the greatest day in human history for you or me or anybody else with that mindset. Now let's look at another category of human beings, and that is those who call themselves Christians. Those who call themselves Christians. So they call themselves Christians. They aren't fully, and we'll discuss what all that means. And basically, Paul describes them in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. He describes them this way. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. So if you have a form of godliness, it means basically you have an outer shell. You have an outer shell that looks Christian. But having an outer shell that looks Christian isn't what God wants. That's not what he wants. And as it says, they have a form of godliness, but not denying its power. Well, where does the power come from for godliness? It's God's Spirit dwelling in you. So they're not responsive to the Spirit, but they look like it. If you were just to look at them, well, they're Christians. But just looking like a Christian doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it in the Christian world. It did not cut it in the world of Judaism at the time of Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, Christ very clearly laid it out to the Pharisees. He said, you guys are like whitened sepulchers, that is, a tomb. You're white, you look pure on the outside, but what's inside? Dead men's bones. So what he's talking about here is people who have the appearance of being Christian. But God's Spirit is not active. It's not at work in their lives. And I don't recommend we all sit around judging each other on that particular point. But this is just a reality that you can draw from the Scriptures. A prime example, and so all the exterior trappings and the talk sounds Christian, but it's not something that flows from God's Spirit. And so going back to Amos chapter 5, verse 18, it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. And we read this earlier. And then the prophet goes on to make additional statements beginning in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. So let's go over to Amos chapter 5 and look at verse 21, which is interesting in light of people who look Christian or look like a Jew, but when you examine them closely, they're not. And this is a good way to understand what Amos is going to say next. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. He says, I despise your feast days. Well, why would he do that? He's the one who commanded that we keep them. So he despises them, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. So you're doing all of these things, and you're saying that you're honoring me. But in reality, it's just outward. It's not a condition of the heart. And that's what God wants. That's what God looks at. So as you look at who's being talked about here, you look at verse 24 and it gives us a clue. Amos chapter 5, verse 24 says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about people who are inwardly striving for God's truth and God's way of life, not just doing it outwardly. He said, Amos goes on to say in verse 25, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikketh, your king, and Chun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Now, you see the mention of these two gods, and what in the world does that mean? Because I don't off the top of my head know what they represent. But if you do a little research, you'll find out who those gods are. And they have modern names. And for instance, one of them is the god of the damned, the god of destruction. And unfortunately, what happens is that the name of Christ has been put on these gods. It's been put on his name's on it. These gods are associated with a manger, with angels, shepherds, singing carols, all of it. on the day of the God of the underworld. So it's not a mystery as you think about Christmas. It's not Christian, and yet people still keep it. And I don't know whether you've ever gone through the exercise of telling people, well, you know, this isn't, Christ never practiced this, and this is not a Christian holiday. And they say, well, I don't care. Many of us have experienced that. I'm going to do what I want. You've also got the resurrection of this God at the time of the greatest harlot in all of the ancient world. We know her as Ishtar, Astarte, Easter. So as Amos says this, you don't want the day of the Lord. Well, if that's how you're practicing your religion, why would you want it to come? Because it's not going to work out well for you. So as you think about this, you know, and we have to be careful about confronting people with this, but there are times when we talk to people and you come to the conclusion, well, this is how you should be doing it. Well, I don't care. I'm going to do it the way that I see fit. So these people have a form of godliness but deny God's power. And God's power would lead them to see the bigger picture and the right and proper way to go. So a form of godliness does not cut it, but that's something you find around you. Then you have, moving on down the line, we're just going in a descent here, are people who have abandoned any pretense of doing what is right or good. No pretense. And there's a segment of society that has reached that particular point. They've reached that point where they aren't putting on any airs. They're not trying to fake anybody else out. They've just chosen a way, and they don't care what you tell them about it. God's certainly not going to tell them. And so we've moved from people who have the trappings of Christianity but will not let God rule in their lives. It's just outward. So as we think about this, and you think about God and dealing with the nation of Israel, what did God really want from them? And it's something he still wants from people today, and that is to treat each other properly, to treat each other in a just way, to be honest with each other, to treat each other fairly. That's the basic thing that God wants and would like to see in society. It's a basic thing that God wants. But that's not what we find in the world today. People are pretty brazen. And when you become brazen, basically you can be confronted with doing wrong. So what? Who cares? And there are people that have reached that point. They've reached that point, and that is a pretty serious condition to reach. So trumpets is not about a harsh God simply wanting to display his power. That's not what it's about. God is telling humanity, we're on the brink of where all the business of the world becomes my business. When my son returns and I intervene in the world, and I've given you 6,000 years and it hasn't worked out, so I'm intervening and I'm going to step in. And so I'm going to send my son back. The seventh trumpet is going, that we're going to go through the trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is going to sound. And we're looking forward to when that happens. But not everybody is. For example, if you look at Psalm 2, it talks about, why do the nations rage in vain? Why do they rage? Because Christ has come. And they want to overthrow Jesus Christ. And as you look at the fact that the Christ has come, and it's not the end of the plagues and things that have happened, Christ is on his throne, and what has to happen after that? There are going to be seven additional plagues. Now, why? Well, let's look. Let's look at a few scriptures that tell us why. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9, and the sixth trumpet. And Revelation 9 talks about warfare. And in that warfare, it indicates that a third of all mankind will die in the conflict. In fact, this conflict would end in the annihilation of all flesh if Christ did not intervene. You have involved in this an army of 200 million men. Coming to meet that army is another army. The 200 million man army will devastate the one army coming from the west. And the only solution that the army that is devastated is going to have is to use weapons that which would annihilate mankind. But God said, no, we're not going to have that happen. I'm going to stop this. But out of all of that, you're going to have a third of mankind destroyed. A third of mankind will die. I mean, it's too horrible to contemplate. And you would think, okay, this is enough. And just quit fighting it. But look at the mindset in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 tells us about the view of life of those who survive. And it says in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor talk nor walk, and did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They did not repent. All of this has taken place as a warning to them, and they don't take the warning. In fact, we're going to continue on. We're not going to take the hint. So they're going to continue on doing what they do. I'm not changing. Now, Christ returns at the next trumpet, and Jesus Christ assumes his throne. And we have these other plagues that continue. Let's go to Revelation 16 and look at verse 8. This is the fourth bowl. So this is the end of it. God is coming to a close and finishing the Feast of Trumpets, in a sense. Revelation 16, verse 8. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blamed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent. They did not repent and give him glory. So, these people are suffering. They're seeing suffering all around them. And basically they're saying, I'm not going to bow down. I will not bend my knee to you, God. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Here we have this fifth angel who's going to pour out his bowl. And it says here that they blaspheme God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. These people aren't going to change their ways. And they're telling God, I'm not changing my ways. And then we come down to Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. So there's going to be all this demonic activity and signs, and there's going to be the battle of the great day of God Almighty that is illustrated here. And then we have in verse 15, it says, behold, I'm going to come as a thief, and there's going to be this great battle. And then in verse 19, it says, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. Mountains were not found. Great hail fell from heaven, and its weight was a talent. That means that each of these hailstones was 70 pounds. And what was the response of the survivors? A portion of them blasphemed God. They blaspheme God because of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So why is God going to put humanity through all of this trauma of the first six trumpets and the last seven bowls? It's because man is pretty hard-headed, pretty hard-hearted, and unwilling to submit to God. And God's purpose in all of this is to get them to think and to come to repentance in order that he can work with them. God has been very patient with mankind. He has gone to mankind generation after generation and wanted them to repent, and they've not done so. God has pleaded with man for thousands of years. And when God says at the end of everything, I'm done, I'm going to intervene directly, then God's done with his pleading, and he's going to send his son to this earth. But before he does so, man's going to have to go through the trumpets and the bowls. And out of that, then many people will humble themselves before God. So we are going to enter a world that will be different than anything we've experienced in our lives. That's the promise that we all look forward to. And what all God's people have longed for throughout the ages will finally arrive. And unfortunately, we have to go through the trumpets first. But as we get through the trumpets and the Son of God returns, the beautiful thing about it is when we just encapsulate it in that one seventh trump, then it will be happily ever after for you and me and ultimately all mankind. So we begin the feast days. This is the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll go to the Day of Atonement, and then we'll head off to the feast and recount all the beautiful and wonderful things that God is going to work out here below that he has promised we can be a part of. So hopefully you'll have a most wonderful feast season, and thanks for being with us here